Well, we are continuing through our Beatitudes series. We're in section number two. Week number two. We're in Matthew 5, 4, and the series is called the Happy Are series. As probably many of you know, that we're blessed or happy, those are kind of interchangeable as well. So the series is Happy Are, the Happy Are series. And today is Matthew 5, 4, like I said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that your word, it speaks to us, and even if it, when it addresses heavy things, it brings encouragement and it brings hope to us. And we pray that would happen now. I thank you for your spirit that speaks to our hearts and speaks right into our situation and gives us hope and leads us and gives us strength to follow you and to love you even more. Pray that would happen today in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, in his book, What Good is God? Author Philip Yancey illustrates what it is like to build upon the rock, hearing God's word, Jesus' words, and keeping his words, obeying them. Philip Yancey wrote about the 2004 Ukraine election, in which the reformer Viktor Yushchenko challenged the entrenched party and nearly died for it. I don't know if you guys know or not, but he was poisoned. On election day, the exit polls showed Yushchenko with a comfortable lead. But through outright fraud, the government had reversed those results. Yancey writes, that evening the state-run television reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announced that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." However, government authorities had not taken into account one feature of the Ukrainian television, the translation it provides for the hearing impaired. On the small screen insert in the lower right-hand corner of the television screen, a brave woman raised by deaf-mute parents gave a different message in sign language. Here's what she says. "I am addressing all deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They are lying, and I am ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president." No one in the studio understood her radical sign language message. Inspired by that courageous translator, deaf people led what became known as, anybody know? The Orange Revolution. Well, Yancey continues, they text messaged their friends on mobile phones about the fraudulent elections, and soon other journalists took courage and likewise refused to broadcast the party line. Over the next few weeks, as many as a million people were wearing orange, flooding the capital city of Kiev to demand new elections. The government finally buckled under the pressures, consenting to new elections, and this time Yushchenko emerged as the undisputed winner. Yancey says, our society is hardly unique. Like the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person named Jesus who says, in effect, don't believe the big screen. They're lying. It's the poor in spirit who are blessed, not the rich. Mourners who are blessed too, as well as the hungry and thirsty, and the persecuted as well. Those who go through life thinking that they're on top often will end up on the bottom. And those that think they're on the bottom will end up seeing that they are on top. And after all, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, right? But loses his soul. As we continue through the Beatitudes, we can see clearly here, even more clearly here, I guess the most clear message through the Beatitudes showing that the kingdom of God is pretty much the opposite of the world, or the world is the opposite of the kingdom of God. The world might say, happy are those that are rich, whether that's in spirit, right, or even financially. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The world says, do everything you can to gain as much control as possible. While Jesus says, blessed are the meek, those who seek to be controlled by God. World says, blessed are you when people say all kinds of good things about you. Jesus says, happy and blessed are you when people mistreat you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And with our beatitude today, the world might say, blessed are those who are just laughing and dancing and just eating and drinking and marrying, not even caring about anything, how they live. Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so in a way, we see Jesus as the person in the bottom screen saying, don't believe the noise. Just live as if you're just carefree, not worried, no worry about how you live your life. Blessed are those who have to face grief, those who mourn. It's those who are mourning that are blessed. And I know what you're thinking now. Well, how in the world could someone going through mourning be blessed? I'm sure they did. When I mourn over a lost loved one, maybe, I don't really feel blessed. I don't feel happy. We had two of our church members just recently pass, Julie's mother, Donna, and Bob's wife, Betty, as you guys know. And I'm sure the first thing that you went through your mind was not, oh, I'm sure they're really happy, right? I'm sure they feel really blessed that they're losing such a loved one. They're happy that they're in a better place because they're believers. But right now, I'm not feeling very happy. I'm not feeling very blessed. Now, it is surely that Jesus does comfort us. Jesus comforts us in times like that, in ways that nobody can. And we see that one of the most powerful two words in Scripture, we know what they are, right? The shortest verse in the Bible shows it. Jesus wept. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Then he raised him again, right? So he comforts us. Just like he leads us, he commands us in his word to comfort those who need it, to mourn with those who are mourning, right? He does the same. He did it with Lazarus, right? Blessed or happy are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Clearly, Jesus is not talking about those that mourn over a loss of a loved one, that bitter pain that you feel because you've been separated from a loved one. So what type of mourning could Jesus be talking about? And by the way, this is not Jesus, giving some kind of false comfort in a way just to make us feel better. We're going through a hard time. Oh, it's okay. You're going to be comforted. You're mourning right now, but you're going to be comforted one day. That's just, as psychologists say, when we give false comfort like that, it just reinforces our worry that we're going through. It makes it even worse when we just act like it's nothing even happening, right? So what could Jesus be talking about? What kind of mourning could he be talking about? Well, it's mourning over our own sin. Mourning over our sin that has offended a holy and good God. Now, there is a comfort from the weight of that sin, the guilt of our sin, that is only taken away by Jesus, right? Because he's the one that only can bring forgiveness for our sins. There is a certain weight to the guilt of our sin. But there is a burden to sin itself. As we know, as we continue in sin and get entrenched in it, it doesn't bring anything good to our life, does it? It just makes things more challenging, more different. Every issue we look at in life, every problem we look at, it's because of sin, isn't it? Selfishness and sin. But there is a pleasure to it, isn't there? There is a pleasure. We wouldn't sin if there wasn't a pleasure. If there wasn't a pleasure of, right, gossiping or slandering or having impure thoughts or having drinking too much or eating too much, there's a certain pleasure. There's a pleasure to it, isn't there? The Bible doesn't hide that. Sin is pleasing, but it is passing. The Bible shows that there is a pleasure to sin, but it's short-lived. It's temporary. Hebrews 11:24, with the hall of faith, Moses speaks of Moses, how he chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as royalty, but he chose to be mistreated with the people of God, rather to enjoy what type of pleasure of sin? The fleeting. It says the fleeting pleasure of sin. Like I said, the Bible is real. It talks about how there is pleasure to sin, but but there's also a hangover afterwards. And that pleasure wears off. It's fleeting. You know, there's that satisfaction that I get. So just think about, you know, biting into that donut. Whatever your favorite donut. Everybody likes donuts in here, I believe. Biting into that delicious donut. I don't care if you, you know, whether it's Boston cream or jelly filled. I don't know who eats those anymore, but amen, right. Finally, there we go. But this thing about biting into that, your favorite donut, you know, we get that sudden spike of, you know, sugar spike. We feel good, right? It tastes good, feels good, but what happens? Crash. We face the fatigue. We face the hangover afterwards, and maybe we're grumpy, right? Maybe we feel hangry, right? But we get, it just lasts for a moment. You know, just like, you know, sin. Now, I'm not saying every time you do it, you're sinning. I'm not saying that. But I'll just as an example, the pleasure from sin is temporary. It might give you a quick buzz, but that's gonna, it wears off. And I think of, you know, I mean, any addiction, any sinful addiction we might be in or that we face or we give into, I always think of it as drinking salt water. Drinking more and more salt water, more and more salt water to cure our thirst, only to find it's leaving us more thirsty. Because it's not quenching the deep, deep thirst that we have in our spirit that only God can quench. The Bible talks about throwing off that weight. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Now, if I came to you, and you know, let's say there's a marathon coming up in 3 months from now, you know, how much time to prepare? 3 months, and I said, if you run this marathon with me and complete it, what is it, 26.2 miles, something like that? If you run this marathon with me and complete it, you know, I'll do your laundry for a year, or, I don't know, cut your grass, whatever menial task you hate. What if I offer that to you, and then the day the marathon comes, you're ready to go, you were training, and I said, you know what, I forgot one little detail. You need to run the marathon. When I said with me, I meant with me on your back. 240 pounds of pastor on your back, running 26.2 miles. That'd be a little bit more harder, wouldn't it be? A little bit harder. And the Bible talks about sin, you know, just sin itself, it is a burden. It weighs on us, and we try to run this race, and without throwing it off, you're just going to get tired, you're going to get worn out, right? But we need to throw it off, and not to earn our salvation, no, that was done at the cross, wasn't it? But so that we can run the race on light feet and be effective for God with the joy of our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, it shows that Paul, somehow he hurt the recipients there in Corinth with one of his previous letters. It talks about how he, for a little bit, he regretted bringing sorrow upon them. He confronted them about something. But he said, yeah, actually, you know what? I don't regret it because that sorrow led to something. It led to great eagerness that I've never seen before in you. It led to repentance. That sorrow led to repentance. And he goes on to say, godly sorrow, that's what it does. Godly sorrow that I've sinned against God, that healthy sorrow, it's going to produce repentance. It's going to produce a changed life. But worldly sorrow does what? Leads to death, he says. What's worldly sorrow? I'm just sorry because I got caught, right? I'm sorry because of the consequences I'm facing. I wasn't sorry, right? I wasn't sorry until I got faced with the consequences. Godly sorrow is feeling sorry because I have offended God. I have sinned against my good God. Godly sorrow and deep sorrow for our sin, mourning over my sin, is an offense that because I offended a God, it leads, you're just, when you're at mourning over your sin, it's not too far where you're going to be repenting and being free of that sin. Jesus says, happy are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. You ever notice in the Bible that, or even in our personal lives, personal walks of faith, usually before the positive thing, we have to face the negative thing. Let me kind of just share, like last week, it talks about being poor in spirit, right? Realizing how helpless you are without God, that you need Jesus, that you're bankrupt spiritually, and unless someone comes in and saves you, you're done. You're doomed. That feels kind of negative, right? Being helpless. But the positive, once I'm poor in spirit, I turn to God for help, and I'm in the kingdom. There's the positive. Not just, you know, poor in spirit anymore, but now with the Holy Spirit, right? And then the negative of conviction, you know, that uneasiness we feel because of sin that we're harboring in our hearts, maybe. That conviction, but that negative thing comes before the positive thing, conversion. Conviction, then, but there's going to be conversion, right? Or Jesus, look at his life, right? It was for the joy set before him. That's the positive, right? But what was the negative thing he had to face first? The cross. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. It says he endured the cross for the joy of bringing us into his kingdom. And now in our text today, the negative mourning, that deep sorrow we're feeling because of our sin. But Jesus, the positive is comfort, greater comfort. As I shared last week, the Beatitudes show us a progression in our faith. Starts with being poor in spirit. You can't get into the kingdom unless you're poor in spirit. That's the very first step, is being poor in spirit. And now the very next step we see as I'm growing in my faith is mourning over my sin. Not so much maybe starting out, it's being saved. I knew I was saved from the fires of hell. But now, as I mourn over my sin, I'm starting to be sanctified by the fire of the Holy Spirit to look more like Jesus. Drawing closer to God and seeing my need and relying on God to meet that need. Becoming aware of my own sin. By the way, we all have it, right? The Bible says if you say you're without sin, you're doing what? You're calling God a liar. He says we all have it. I don't care how long you've been walking on the road. You have it, right? But before I do mourn over a sin, to get to that point where I'm repenting of it, what do I have to do first? I have to name it. I have to know what it is. I got to know what, you know, that hindrance is that's keeping me from running faster. And so I have to name it and call it what it is. It's sin. We call it sin. Not weakness, not a miscalculation that I made, or a mistake that I made, a shortcoming. Name it. Call it sin. There are 9 different Greek words that could have been used in the New Testament here for sadness. There's 9 different Greek words for sadness. The strongest one is used here, and this is the one only reserved for that sadness, that deep sadness, like facing the loss of a loved one. And this strong word is used for mourning here, the strongest word you could use for sadness. And I really don't think that we're going to face that kind of sadness or deep mourning because I made a mistake or because I had a weakness or a miscalculation or a dysfunction, shortcoming. No, but that I sinned. I offended a holy and good God. See, what is sin? Sin is surely breaking God's law. But it's also even more breaking God's shalom. Breaking his shalom. Shalom is more than just peace. Shalom is everything functioning in harmony with God. Everything functioning in harmony with God. Shalom is, you know, needs are being met in a community of faith. Purposes are being fulfilled. Everything running as it should. You know, there might still be sin, right, that we are repenting of, but it's everything has the shalom of God where it's functioning properly as God intended it. But then when I sin, what is sin? It is an affront to God, because what am I doing? I'm disrupting his shalom. I'm disrupting it. I think of it as going to a symphony, a wonderful symphony that took years to compose, and now in practice and perform, and it's being performed. And right at the height of the evening, the symphony has just got everyone's attention, and all of a sudden I come out with a banjo, strumming that thing out of tune, disrupting a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's how I see sin, and how it disrupts God's shalom. It doesn't just affect us, right? It affects the community we're in. Last week, Gary did an awesome job with his communion meditation on Psalm 51. Speaking of David, how he was a man after God's own heart, but he eventually got into adultery and fornication and murder even. And when the prophet Nathan came and confronted him, what was his response? He said, "Against you, God, and you alone have I sinned." Now, he surely sinned against Bathsheba, right? He sinned against his wife, didn't he? He sinned against Uriah, sinned against the whole community because he was the king and it disrupted things. But he said it. Primarily, he sinned against God. It was an affront to God. He mourned over his sin. And he didn't deny it. He could have denied it, right? He could have denied it. He could have excused it away. He could have blamed somebody else. Hey, it's Bathsheba's fault. She's the one that was bathing, right? No, he didn't do that. He said, "Lord, against you, God, against you, and you alone have I sinned." His godly sorrow led to repentance, didn't it? Do we read of him again committing adultery or murder by proxy? No, we don't. Because his godly sorrow, his mourning over his sin, led to repentance. His mourning led to that comfort that Jesus speaks of. Now, something happened between the 1960s and 1990s. A shift in the church, in Christians in our nation. Somehow we went from statements like, "God, forgive me, for I have sinned," to, "God, assist me, for I have made a mistake." You see the difference? And the intent was because of to focus more on God's love, like we should. But funny thing is, though, if I don't understand sin and my own sin, then I'm not going to fully understand God's love. I'm not going to understand how much I've been forgiven of and how much greater his love is for me. Right? The more I am aware of the sin that I've committed against God and that his grace is covering and his love was sent to take care of, the more I'm going to love him, right? Right? I mean, we know that those that are forgiven much do what? Those that have been forgiven much, Jesus said, love much. And really, Jesus wasn't saying those that have sinned more necessarily are going to love more, but really those that have that are more aware of how much they've sinned against God will love God more, right? Because they have seen how much more they've been forgiven of. And so we should be excited, right? We should be excited to be more aware of the sin in our lives, shouldn't we? Because we can see more of God's love. Not that we're trying to sin more, right? Paul says, by no means, don't do that. We're not, we don't just sin so that grace can abound more, right? No, but we become more aware of our sin so that we can see how much more we've been forgiven of. And as I'm doing that and I'm mourning over it, funny thing happens is all of a sudden, I'm turning. I'm repenting. I'm moving away from it. And oftentimes we think we get more uneasiness, that the Spirit gets more particular in our lives. We're thinking somehow we're getting further from God. No, we're getting closer. We're getting closer because he's really showing us where we can grow, where we can be more like Jesus and see how much more we've been forgiven. Well, like I said, Jesus said, "Happy, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, not only do we have we see a progression with the Beatitudes, a growing in the faith. And like I said, this series, it may cause us to be a little uneasy, like it should, but we shouldn't let it, we won't, That's not God's intent. The Holy Spirit, his intent is not to beat us down and discourage us, but to show us where we can know his grace even more and grow in it. But so there's a progression we see in the Beatitudes, seeing like, well, where am I lining up in my spiritual maturity? But there's also a progression with sin. There's a progression with sin. And real quick, we'll go through these. On this, you'll see on the screen here. Whenever I first am flirting with a sin, then I'm. What do I do first? I think about it. That's the first step of the progression. Thinking about that sin. And if I don't repent from there, if I don't mourn over just thinking about it, it's not going to be very long before I'm doing what? The very next one is not doing it, justifying it. I'll start to justify it. And as I do justify and make excuses for it, making reasons why I should do it, it's good for my health, physical health maybe. Whatever your excuse might be, everybody else is doing it. Whatever is justifying it, if I don't turn from there, if I don't mourn over just trying to justify it and repent from there, then I'm at the stage where I'm doing it. That's when I'll start to do it. And then while I'm maybe doing it, and if I don't repent from there, and mourn over the fact that I'm in a sin, I'm living out a certain sinful lifestyle. If I don't turn at that point, you know what the next step is, right? We're defending it. We're defending it and saying, giving every reason in the book why everybody else should be doing it now, right? Or saying this is, we're not really defending it so much as we're defending what we want to do at this point. But that's not the end of the road. There's still hope. If we're at that point where we're defending a sin that we just started a long time ago just thinking about, there's still a chance. There's still a chance to mourn. Ask the Spirit. The Spirit's good. He'll help you to mourn, go through a mourning process, won't he? So that you can get up and know greater peace, know the abundant life that God has planned for us to have. Well, I wanted to close here with James 4, 8 through 10. James is speaking. He wrote this letter to some Christians that, if you look at the letter, apparently it was smug Christians, maybe a little arrogant, thinking they were cut above everybody else, and that they were a little more deserving than everybody else, and that they were the VIP Christians, maybe you might say, or as if they weren't doing anything wrong, right? Here's what James says, and it's in the context, this is right after he says, humble yourselves, right? But he says, this is in the context of pride. He says, come near to God. See, it's never too late. It's never too late to come near to him. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And listen to this. It says, grieve, mourn, and wail. That same word right there, like I said, that Jesus used, mourn, the strongest word for sadness. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter and all the dancing you're doing. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what will happen? He'll lift you up. He'll lift us up. That's not the end, just being humble, but God will lift us up as we humble ourselves before him. And may we see mourning as we mourn over the sin in our lives and the sin of even in the world. May it get us excited, right? Because we're going to get to that next level of grace, that next level of sanctification, where Jesus is making us more into his image, and that we know more of the abundant life that he has for us. Let's pray together. God, we do come before you. We know that we have sinned against you, but we also know that you have grace. Your grace is more than enough. And God, help us to view sin the right way. For what it is, an affront to you, but also something that weighs and burdens us in this life. And I pray, God, that you would help us reveal to us where we need to grow and where we need to mourn over sin, but be encouraged because we know that it's going to lead us to greener pastures. We thank you and thank you that you give us more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.